Brother Fast, Brother Porter, ladies and gentlemen. Indeed, with much pleasure that we meet back here under the great rule and reign and providence of the Almighty God to enter into a discussion upon His precious Word. Of course, the subject, as has been announced, has changed, and to me, we are entering into one much more important, really, than the other. I have a proposal to make to you brethren tomorrow night, if Brother Ferris will give me permission between our session. It certainly is one which I want to get advertised throughout the whole nation. And I will make this proposal to you in writing, asking that you reply to me by letter or any way you wish. And I want the gentlemen to be able tomorrow night to take it down on their recorders. Give that announcement ahead so you can make up your mind whether you'd like me to do it or not. I want to do it if you'll let me, in the spirit of Christian love and hope for Christian unity. Now, the proposition tonight is resolved that Christian is the name of the church in the New Testament. I'm going to define the terms. By Christian is meant one in Christ, a follower of Christ, the name of Christ. 1 Peter 4:14 and 16 teaches that the Christian is the name of Christ. Christian is a patronymic name of Christ and stands for all that He stands. I am a Christian because this name, above every other name, represents my interest in, relation to, and dependence upon Christ, the founder and the builder of the church. By the word name in the proposition is meant a designation, a distinctive name, a proper noun, a descriptive or qualifying appellation given to a person or thing on account of character or acts. By the church of the New Testament is meant the only one in the New Testament, the church of Christ, the church of God, the church of the saints, the church of the Gentiles, the kingdom of God. One, he said he would build when he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It is this church and none other that is named Christian. Now the points that Brother Porter and I agree on, give them first. Points of agreement. Brother Porter and I agree that Christ built only one church. We agree this church is not without a name. We agree that Christian is a divine name. We agree that the statement, "Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord thy God shall name," as found in Isaiah 62 and 2, had its fulfillment in Acts 11:26, which says, "The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." We agree that Christian is the name of the individual member of the church. These are the points wherein we are in agreement. Now the points of disagreement. I believe that Christian is also the name of the church, as well as the name of the individual member in the church. Brother Porter disagrees with this. He denies that the name Christian is applicable to the church. Brother Porter believes that the church has many distinctive names, but Christian is not one of them. He thinks such expressions as Church of Christ, Church of God, and Church of the Saints are names for the church. I disagree with this. These expressions tell who owns and who possess the church, but are not scriptural names for the church. Now I'm going to give you a general outline here of what I'm going to do during the debate. I'm writing a book on the name Christian, and I'm glad to have it tested before it goes into print. Anything wrong about it, I'll change it, you see. Get what's in right. I'll change them any of the time. My position, I love that. I'm 90 years old and find out I'm wrong, I'm going to change. Indeed. Don't care who says what or anything else. It's not a question whether I'm with the Christian church. Whether I'm with the Church of Christ. I only have one question. Am I with the Bible, with God? That's what I'm asking. Now, in this debate, Well, to ask several questions. First of all, does the church have a name? Second, how many names does the church have? Thirdly, is Christian Church the name of the church? Fourthly, do the church and the individual have the same name? Is the Church of Christ a name for the church or of the church? And about the last thing I'm going to do, Christian is the distinctive name of every word and deed of the New Testament. Finally, and throughout this discussion, we'll enter into question, what is meant by the name of the Lord? And I'll show you that the word Christ and Christian both are the name of the Lord. All right. Now, the first question is, does the church have a name? Some have thought that the church in the New Testament had no name because Christ established only one church. Therefore, a name for distinction was unnecessary. But this contention will not stand in the light of the true facts. There were a number of religious sects in Christ's day. There were the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Zealots, Herodians, and perhaps others among the multitude. In addition to this, the world at large, with her kingdoms, states, organizations, societies, fraternities, assemblies, courts, and business institutions, made a name for the church imperative. The Bible plainly teaches that a name given to the church. In 2 Samuel 7:13 and 14, God sent Nathan the prophet to tell David, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He, that is Christ, shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of God forever." This promise refers to the New Testament church and teaches that Christ will build a house for his name. Christ said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Beyond any doubt, this is the house he built for his name. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, "Ye are God's building." In 1 Timothy 3:15, "The house of God, which is the church of the living God." So when the prophecy said that God would build a house for his name, it comes to the New Testament and it says that that house is the church. So he built a church for his name. Here in Isaiah 56:5, "Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name that is better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. According to this prophecy, a name is to be given to the house of God." Therefore, a name was to be given to the church according to this prophecy. Now, a name was given to the house of God in the Old Testament, which was the type of the church. Listen to this. The plan recorded in the Old Testament for building God's house in Jerusalem by Solomon, and the plan recorded in the New Testament for building God's house for Christ, when put in parallel form, present a powerful argument in proving the church has a name. The outer court was the top of the world in the tabernacle. The brazen laver was the top of baptism. The holy place was the top of the church. The candlestick was the top of the word of God. The showbread was the top of the Lord's Supper, and so forth. The temple was built according to the plan of the tabernacle. Only the temple was twice as large as the tabernacle in the wilderness. One important thing is too often overlooked in the study of the plan of God for his house in Jerusalem in the Old Testament. Not only did God give complete instructions as to how to build the temple, the items to go inside and so forth, but he instructed Solomon many times concerning the name of his house. The following passages are very impressive. In 1 Chronicles 2:22, 6, 8, and 10, "Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was in mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Solomon, he, Solomon, shall build an house for my name." The house in the Old Testament then was built for the name of God. In 1 Kings 8:43, this house which I have built is called by my name. In 2 Chronicles 6:33, that all the people of the earth may know, this house which I have built is called by my name. In 1 Chronicles 29:16, we have prepared to build thee an house for thy holy name. In 2 Chronicles 2:1, and Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 6:5-6, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name may be there. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there. In 2 Chronicles 7:15-16, now mine eyes shall be opened, mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. In 2 Chronicles 20:9, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. In Jeremiah 7:10, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name. Now, I've got more than twice that many references here. I'll not read anymore. Showing that the references show that God's name was given to the house that was built in Jerusalem. If it be admitted that the temple or tabernacle is a type of the church of the New Testament, and it certainly is, Hebrews 9, who can deny that the church has a name in the face of all the references above? In the New Testament, our bodies are said to be temples. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Ye are God's building, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Now therefore, you're no more strangers nor foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, growth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's in Ephesians 2:19-22. So, my friends, in the New Testament, we don't have a material building like this required, but the people become the house of God. In the Old Testament, they had a little house. In the New Testament, it's a spiritual house. Now, here is the conclusion on this particular point. God's house in the New Testament is the people. His church is an antitype of the temple of the Old Testament. All the emphasis for the name of God to be put on, at, and in the house in Jerusalem are of equal authority and come with equal emphasis in behalf of the name for the house of God in the New Testament. Now a name was given to the family of God according to the New Testament. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom or by whom or from whom, as the Greek brings out, the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Ephesians 3:14-15. The family of God is the church. Therefore, since God named his family, he named his church. The church is married to Christ. They should be married, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Romans 7:4. The wife must wear her husband's name or break the law. Actually, to deny the church has a name is to deny that the church is married to Christ. Or else, refusing, still married to him and refusing to wear his name, even though she'll be married to him, one of the two. Some believe that the church should be called the church and use no name at all. This is like the man I remember one time that always referred to his wife as woman. He never honored her by the use of his own name, just woman. New Testament churches wore some name. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, thou holdest fast my name. Revelation 2:12-13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Revelation 3:7-8. These scriptures definitely teach that the Lord's name was worn by these churches. Paul condemned the church at Corinth for wearing the names of men. 1 Corinthians 1:10-15 and 3:1-11. This proves the importance of the church wearing the right name. What name the church wore did matter with Paul?
Oh, I proved the first question. All right, answer.
Does the church have a name? That's enough scripture to prove anything, look like. Script number two. How many names does the church have? The church has one name only. One proper name. A common belief throughout Christendom is that the church has many names. This is a mistaken idea. The church has only one proper distinctive family name. The church may be called by any, listen to this, the church may be called by any or all the descriptions found in the New Testament as long as these are applied within their scriptural meaning. But the fact the church is referred to under different descriptions does not mean that they are named. For the church, like a person, may be described by the use of many epithets, and none of them be actually names beyond the subject they describe. For instance, one might say that Brother Porter is a preacher, a debater, a writer, a publisher, a good man, an Arkansas traveler, and I believe he's every one of these. And only once has his name been used. All these designations are common descriptive nouns, except the word porter. This is a proper noun. Therefore, the one and only distinctive name among his titles. Neither of the above titles is comprehensive enough to fully represent Brother Porter. To call him preacher would cover but one of his talents. His ability as a debater is not revealed by the name preacher. Common name preacher, of course. Not a proper name, but a common name. His work as a publisher is not revealed in the word preacher. Neither of these terms name him as a man, but they name or mention certain work which he does. Porter is the name of the man himself. This name is comprehensive of all the man does. In other words, if he's a preacher or a debater or a writer or a publisher, the word porter covers every bit of that because it distinguishes the man and all so forth. The word porter names no work of his, but points out and distinguishes him as a man. This is the use of a proper noun or name. After he has been distinguished by the proper name porter, all these common names applicable to him, such as preacher and debater, naturally take their subordinate position in Brother Porter's life. Likewise, there are several common names applicable and operative in certain realms and figures to which they belong, but none are inclusive nor comprehensive enough in their scope and work to be the name of the church in her entire function. These common nouns do name or describe some work or phase of the church, but they do not name the church. The name Christian alone does this. It is not enough to select some word or expression from the Bible and call a church by it on the pretense that the term as a name is justified because it is from the Bible. Certain churches are named after a single word from the Bible. Other churches call their organization after a single expression. From the word Nazarene comes the Nazarene church. From the word congregation comes the congregational church. From the word brethren comes the brethren church. From the word Baptist comes the Baptist church. From the word holiness comes the holiness church. From the word Presbyteria comes the Presbyterian church. From the word witness comes the Jehovah Witness. From the word Advent comes the Advent church. Not a single one of these were intended to be names for God's people, although they're all in the Bible, every one of them. From the expression churches of the saints, from the expression churches of the saints comes the Latter-day Saint church. From Church of God comes many organizations called Church of God. From Assembly of God come Assembly of God churches. From Churches of Christ come Church of Christ churches. Each of these has a different doctrine built around the expression that has been chosen for the name of each particular organization. These doctrines and differences are here to stay as long as they are permitted to rally around biblical expressions for their names. None of these expressions were intended to be used as a distinctive name for the Lord's church. Such an arrangement would make God responsible for division in the world. Any fair exegete will have no difficulty in taking his Bible and checking the context of each expression and each word and discovering this truth. None of these expressions fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. If they do, the name Christian is ruled out as a fulfillment of prophecy. The prophets talked about one new name for the church. Even though all these expressions in the New Testament refer to one church, they can never become one name for the church. There are too many words involved and are used for reasons other than naming the church. No religious organization uses all these expressions for its name. When a title for this debate was under consideration or subject for it, the first urge on my part was to write this proposition for Brother Porter, namely, resolved that the church in the New Testament has but one distinctive name, and Christian is that name. This I am convinced is true and believe that the scripture sustains. The one golden fact that supports this belief is that the word Christian is the only word in the New Testament that is referred to as a name. That is referred to as a name for saved people, the children of God. The scriptures never referred to such words as children, saints, disciples, and brethren, and so forth, as names, that is, proper names. All such common nouns are used because of circumstances. They are applicable only under these circumstances. When the writers of the New Testament picked up the pen of inspiration and began to write on the subject of a name, they wrote about the name Christian. This cannot be said about any other word nor expression in the New Testament. May the audience ponder well the following statement. Namely, when the Bible mentions the church under the form of such expressions as churches of Christ, churches of the saints, churches of the Gentiles, church of God, and so forth, the name is not the subject under consideration, as shown always by the context. But when reference is made to the word Christian, the name is the subject under consideration. Luke discussed the name in Acts 11:26. He said the disciples were called or named Christians first at Antioch. Peter discussed the name subject in 1 Peter 4:14 and 16. He said, "Ye be reproached for the name of Christ. If any man suffer as a Christian," using the name of Christ interchangeably with the word Christian, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Or in the American Revised Translation says, "I am this name." Paul said he wanted King Agrippa to be altogether a Christian, Acts 26, 28, and 29. Luke says it is the name of the disciples. Peter said that Christian is the name of Christ. Peter further says that Christian is the name under which we are to suffer. The Old Testament prophecies, which deal with the name as their subject, point to Christian as the one and only name. These Old Testament prophecies say that there will be one name, not two, not three, not many, but they prophesy of one name. Zechariah 14 and 9 says, "If that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Now, if you can make more than one name out of that prophecy, you can make more than one Lord out of it. He surely meant one in number. This conclusion will be reached by all who compare this prophecy with those of Isaiah, who states definitely that one name is what he means. He says, "He shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." Isaiah 65 and 15. Notice two names are in contrast. One is to give away to the other. One name belongs to the people of the Old Testament. The other name belongs to the people of the New Testament. Each time there is one name only and no more. The name Israel is meant in the Old. The name Christian is meant in the New. The new name of Isaiah 62 and 2 and the my name of Amos 9:12 cannot mean more than one name. Now that ends my second question.
How many names does the church have? One. All right, how much time do I have? 4 minutes. All right, I'll introduce this next question. Is Christian Church the name of the church? The answer is no. How redundant to ask, is Christian Church the name of the church? This is using church as part of the name and at the same time the object receiving this name. The word church is not the name, nor is it any part of it. No one should contend that Christian Church is the name of God's people. I'm not affirming that. The church was the object that received the name. Christian is the name. This word alone is in the scriptures as a name. When I say the Jones family, when the Jones family is referred to, no one thinks of the word family as being part of the proper name. Jones is the name and family the thing named. When you say Ford Automobile, do you understand automobiles will be the name of the vehicle as well as Ford? Of course you do not. It is common practice to connect the object and its name together and use them as a single expression. Common objects are never a part of proper names. Proper names are adjuncts to their objects. Now the word adjunct means something joined to another thing, but not essentially a part of it. Mr. Webster's definition. For instance, we say American government, Masonic law, Swift company, tailor shop, drugstore, grocery, Kroger's grocery, the Smith family, or the Buick car. And it is clear that we are mentioning the names of certain things. The object that we are naming shouldn't be confused with the name that's given to that object. This is done in everyday life, and no one ever gets confused. Leave it to religion for the matter to become difficult. Use the expression Christian Church and what have you. Some good brother stands ready to challenge you to find that name in the Bible. Yet all the while, he admits that Christian is a name in the scriptures. It never occurs to him that church is only an object name and not a part of the name. When an object and its name are used as a single expression, they might be defined as a nexus, N-E-X-U-S. Here's what that word means. A predicative relation or an expression presenting two ideas, either actually or felt as so related. Should this be the proper description of a matter? Either the word Christian or church would be an annex, A-D-N-E-X. That, the word annex means the word of secondary rank in a nexus. Now you take any time that you name an object, like when a baby is born, you call it John Baby. You wouldn't call it John Baby. Baby is the object and John is the name you give it. So church is not the name. Christian is the name and church is the object to receive that name. Now, in that John Baby you would be a nexus. And the word John would be the annex word, a word of secondary rank and a nexus to the other. Or the annex word would depend upon which word was given the preeminence in a subject. If he's talking about John, it'd be the preeminence, and the baby would be the annex word. If he's talking about the baby, then John would be the annex word, depending upon which one would take the subordinate position in a nexus or an expression of that kind. It would be a contempt of fact to take a more favorable attitude toward the use of the words Christian and church when expressed together. Christian as a name is as much as an appendix to the church as a name given to a baby at birth.
Brethren moderators, Brother Hunt, ladies and gentlemen, I appreciate the privilege of appearing before you again for our further consideration of the things that are involved in this discussion. A little change in the weather has caused me to take a little bit of cold, and I'm just a little bit hoarse tonight. But I hope to come out of it as we go along, at least that it doesn't get any worse. And I shall be able to go right along and bring you these thoughts that I have in mind for your consideration for tonight and tomorrow night. Proposition, you remember that Brother Hunt affirmed for the past 30 minutes, is resolved that Christian is the name of the New Testament church. You'll notice that the word is used in the singular number. That Christian is the name of the New Testament church. It speaks about regarding the importance of this question as being greater than those which preceded. He talks about the matter of unity to some extent, and he has a number of times already during the discussion. That he's wanting to make an effort to get us all together, to get united upon these matters. Well, that would be a very easy thing done, something very easily accomplished as far as that's concerned, and throw away the thing that's dividing the churches. And just discard those things that are not authorized in the New Testament and get rid of them, and unity will return. And I want to assure my opponent tonight that just as long as he contends for things which are not authorized in the book of God Almighty, and just that long there's going to be division between us and him. For I assure him of the fact that there are many preachers who are going to stand solidly for those things that are found in God's book. And all the efforts he makes to bring about unity upon any other standard is going to fall flat. It just isn't going to work. In defining the proposition, he said that the word Christian means one in Christ. And I want you to notice that definition. He said the word Christian means one in Christ. How many in Christ? One. One. That's the definition Brother Hunt gave of the word in his proposition. The word Christian means one in Christ. But I read in 1 Corinthians 12 and 20 that we have many members, yet but one body. The church is one body made up of many members. The church comprises many in Christ. But the word Christian, Brother Hunt says, means one in Christ. Then he makes the word Christian the name of the New Testament church. He makes every Christian a church within himself, because he is one. And so he has just as many churches as he has Christians. And for the name Christian means one in Christ. Not many in Christ, but one in Christ. You also said that it means a follower of Christ. What? Yes, Brother Hunt says it means a follower of Christ. You didn't say in your defining the term, Brother Hunt, that it means many followers in Christ. You said the word Christian in the singular number means a follower, and that means one follower. That being so, then the name Christian applies to one individual and not to one congregation. And right there his entire speech blows up from within. And he's hopelessly ruined, and he never can recover from the very definition that he gave of the term found in his proposition. The word Christian refers to one. Brother Hunt said so. Brother Hunt defined his proposition that way. The word Christian refers to one follower of Christ. Not to many, but to one. Brother Hunt said so in his definition. And when he said so, he agrees with the scriptures. But when he went on from that and then tried to make the word Christian mean many in Christ, when he tried to make it mean everybody in Christ and include every follower of Christ, right then he departed from the scriptures and got in the realm of human opinion and will worship. He tells us that, he went on in that connection and he said, And he gave reasons for it. He said, I am a Christian because of this and that. Brother Hunt says, I am a Christian. Brother Hunt, are you a church? Now tell me, you are a church? Or do you mean to tell me? You tell me, all right. I didn't know whether you meant to say that you are a church or you meant to tell me whether you are. And so we'll have him to tell us whether or not he is a church. Brother Hunt says, I am a Christian. And a Christian is a follower of Christ and one in Christ. But churches are churches made up of many members, of many Christians, of many followers of Christ. If there were 100 members of the church, there are 100 Christians. And if there are 500 in Christ, there are 500 Christians. But not 500 churches, Brother Hunt. Certainly not 500 churches. It just doesn't work that way. He mentioned some points of agreement that he thought would be well for him to introduce. We'll agree that the Lord builds but one church, that the church has a name in the second place, and the third, that the church has a divine name, or that Christian is a divine name, and fourth, that Isaiah 62 and 2 is fulfilled in the giving of the name Christian, and third, that is the name of the individual member. Thus far, Brother Hunt says, we agree. And we do, because thus far the Word of God speaks. But when he goes beyond that and he said, here's the point of a disagreement, why, Brother Porter agrees with me on these other 5 points, yet he says, I also contend and believe that Christian is the name of the church. And that's where the disagreement comes in. And the disagreement comes in the very minute he leaves the Word of God and goes into the realm of human opinion and spends his own interpretation upon it without any authority whatsoever from the book of God Almighty. And that's why we don't agree all the way. He called attention to expressions like churches of Christ and church of God and churches of the saints, and he says these expressions tell who owns them. Well, I'm sure the Church of God indicates ownership, and I'm sure the Church of Christ or Churches of Christ indicate ownership. But I just don't believe, Brother Hunt, that the Churches of the Saints indicates ownership. I don't believe that. You said these expressions all point out ownership, and I don't believe it. I believe the Church of God or Churches of Christ denote ownership, but I do not believe the Churches of the Saints denote ownership. What you said, you gave that expression right in the connection with it. Those are the three expressions you used. Churches of Christ, Church of God, and Churches of the Saints. And said these expressions denote ownership. If so, then the church belongs to the saints. I was rather amused with this statement in view of the things that have happened the past 4 nights. Incidentally, I might mention that that which I gave Brother Hunt last night was his birthday present. But Brother Hunt said, well, I've changed many times. And one of the times was that we had up in the discussion last night and the night before, in which he denied that he had changed. Yes, he changed, and he changed many times, and he changed that time, too. No reason for him to deny it whatsoever. Then it comes to consideration of a number of questions, which you first ran off hurriedly and then took them up one at a time and got through a portion of them. The first one of which, does the church have a name? And he reasoned that people sometimes say the churches do not have a name, or that the church does not have a name. But he said there were many members of sects, or a number of sects in the days of Christ, as the Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and so on, and that a name was needed and imperative. Then he went back to 2 Samuel 7, verses 13 and 14, in which the promise was made, or the prophecy uttered, that he shall build a house for my name. So the house is to be built for my name. And then he went to Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, in which he referred to the church of Corinth as God's building. 1 Timothy 3, 15, that caused the house of God, the church of the living God. Well, so good. We agree upon those particular passages as far as those passages go. But he makes some false applications later on as he goes into a discussion of them. Then he came to Isaiah 56 and 5. Unto them within my house and in my walls will I give a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. I want you to notice in that passage the difference between the singular and the plural. Unto them within my house, singular number, will I give a place and a name better than sons and daughters. Unto them, plural number, within my house, singular number. So here we have the pronoun them in the plural form and the singular house, and both used in the same passage. Thus we have both the singular and the plural used there. Unto them within my house will I give a name better than sons and daughters. To whom does it say he'll give the name? I give the name unto them within my house. And of course he went to Acts 11 and 26 a little later on in connection with another prophetic statement in which the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Here again you have the plural of the disciples, plural number, were called Christians, plural number. The disciples were called, and you have the plural verb. The disciples were called Christians, but he said one Christian or one disciple is a Christian, and of course many disciples would be many Christians. And that's exactly what the book of God said, but that isn't what his proposition said. His proposition takes the singular number that's applied to one individual and makes it apply to all of them. He doesn't have one iota of evidence in God's book that a thing of that kind should ever be done. It's all based upon Hunt's theology, upon his human interpretation. It goes into the realm of human opinion and will worship that he talked about the other night. And he said whenever a man starts interpreting right, then he takes a thing out of the law of God and puts it in the realm of will worship. And that's exactly where he's gone. And I told you he would do so in this proposition tonight. He called our attention to Old Testament names. He said that the Old Testament house was named, that God had a name of the Old Testament for his house, and that the outer court was the top of the world, and the candlestick, the tap of the Word of God, and on, and he brought up the taps and the anti-taps in that connection. And the Solomon was instructed to build a house for God's name in 1 Chronicles 22, 6, 8, and 10. The name was to be built under, the house was to be built under the name of my Lord. And in 1 Kings 8 and 23, that the house was called by my name, God said. 1 Corinthians 29 and 16, they were to build a house for thy name. And 2 Chronicles 2 and 1, also a house for the name of the Lord was to be built. 2 Chronicles 7, 15 and 16, they said that my name may be there. 2 Chronicles 20 and 9, and thy name is in this house. The statement was made in Jeremiah 7 and 10, called by my name. And so we got all of these Old Testament passages together to prove that God named his house in the Old Testament. Well, that doesn't have a thing on earth to do with the proposition tonight. And we are concerned about the name Christian, whether or not that name is the name of the New Testament church. Going back to find the house of God named in the Old Testament doesn't prove a thing with respect to his proposition. Not a thing on earth. It goes nowhere toward proving the position that he's occupying in this matter tonight. It just isn't there. And by the way, he didn't tell us what that name was. The name of the Old Testament house, he didn't mean to say it was Christian, of course. So you might tell us, since you talk so much about the name of the Old Testament house, just what the name was. Then he came to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, in which the church is referred to as the temple, 1 Corinthians 3, 9, which is called the building, Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, again called the building, fitly framed together. And so we have God's house in the New Testament that is not composed of material building as the house of the Old Testament, but that is made up of people. I want you to get the significance of that. Brother Hunt said that God's house in the New Testament comprises the people. It's people singular that refer to one individual? Or does that refer to most? Is that one person or many? It comprises the people of God in this dispensation. They are the house of God in this age. All right, then when you have the people of God, you have a plurality of persons. You have many followers of Christ. And when you do, you have many Christians. What are the term Christian is used in the New Testament when using the singular number? Without any exception, refers to one person. And I challenge him, every inch of him, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, to find where the name Christian was given except to one person. When more persons were concerned, we have the plural form of it. The disciples were called Christians. Plural number, disciples, plural number, were called, the plural verb, Christians, plural number. So the plurality of persons requires the plurality of the term Christian. One person takes the singular number, Christian. And so he cuts himself loose from his proposition every way he turned. Went to Ephesians 3:15, the whole family, named from God. And Romans 7:4, that the wife should wear a husband's name. Well, there'd be no discussion between us about those particular matters. And if he wants to make any elaboration upon them, an application to his proposition, I shall be glad to consider them, anything he has to say about it. He went to Revelation 2:12 about the matter to the church at Pergamos and also to the church in Philadelphia. One was holding fast his name, the other had not denied his name. And 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 13, that human names are forbidden, all of which we can certainly shake hands on. But still he has not found in any of those passages any statement to indicate that a whole church made up of many members can be referred to by the singular term Christian. He just hasn't found it there. That brings us down to his second point, his second question. How many names does the church have? He said there's only one family name, and that's the name Christian. Peter, he said, is a preacher, and he's a writer, and he's a publisher, and he's a debater, and he's an Arkansas traveler. But he said only Porter is the name. These others simply describe his talents or his work. And Porter is the only name. Yes, Porter is my name. No doubt about that. And I'm an individual. And in that connection, or along that particular line, a little later he came to the Smith family. And the baby that you wouldn't call John Baby, you'd call him John Smith or something of that kind. That it's the Smith family, and the Smith is the family name, and Porter's the family name, and Christian's the family name. Well, then suppose we talk about the Smith family, and there are seven sons in the Smith family. What would you say about those sons? Would you say the sons were called Smiths? Plural number? Would you? The sons were called S-M-I-T-H-S, Smiths. Would you? No, you'd just say the sons are called Smith, wouldn't you? Well, that isn't parallel at all, though you've tried to make it so. With this you're dealing with tonight. Acts 11:26 says the disciples were called Christian. No, he didn't say that. The disciples were called Christians. Just as many Christians as there were disciples. The disciples were called Christians, and so your parallel breaks down completely. There are several common names for the church, but none of them are comprehensive enough. Only the name Christian is comprehensive enough. And he applied to the matter of the Nazarene, and Congregational Church, and Brethren Church, and Baptist Church, and Churches of the Saints that he said would authorize the Latter-day Saints, and so on. It's amazing what he can get authorized from the book of God. But all of these, he says, are common names, but the only name that we have for the church is the one you name Christian that had been foretold by the prophets. And he went back to consider some of those prophetic statements in connection with it. Christian is the only word, he said, in the New Testament that's called a name. And he said in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you, that this could not be a name. Because he wasn't discussing names. The name wasn't the subject under consideration. No, I suppose not. But just because the name was not the subject being discussed wouldn't prove that it wouldn't be a name. Because let us look in that very same chapter, Romans 16, and read verses 21 to 23. And here Paul says to Marcius, my workman, and my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church salute you, and Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you, and Quartus, a brother. And here we have a number of men mentioned, Timotheus, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, and Tertius, Gaius, and Erastus, and Quartus. All of these mentioned right here in the verses just following Romans 16 and 16. But since the Lord isn't discussing names, why then these couldn't be the names of the men at all. It just wouldn't work. That's not the names of the men. That's just some salutations, and that didn't point out the name of the men at all. And that's the kind of reasoning we have before us tonight. We call our attention to Isaiah 62 and 2, and connection with Acts 11 and 26, and 1 Peter 4, 14 to 16, and Acts 26, 28 and 29. Now, Acts 11, 26 says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. There you have the plural number. Disciples called Christians, plural number. In 1 Peter 4, 14 to 16, Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. In Acts 26 and 28, Agrippa said, Paul, or most thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Was he saying, Paul, or most thou persuadest me to be a church? Is that the way you'd read it? That's the way you'd have to read it according to Julian's proposition. He would be saying, Paul, or most thou persuadest me to be a church. No, that isn't what he said. Or most thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I have two or three charts I want to call your attention just here. And I want to start with chart number one, Brother C, and take a look at these in connection with these passages. We want you to see just what's involved in them and see the absolute absurdity and inconsistency of the position maintained by Brother Hunt tonight in these matters. We have here on the chart the name Acts 11, 26. And in Acts 11, 26, we have the statement the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Over on the left of the chart, I have the word singular. Over on the right hand of the chart, I have the word plural. Beneath the word singular, I have the word church. Beneath the word plural, I have the word disciples. Now, the question is, which of these were called Christians? How shall we read it? Which of these were called Christians? Would you say the church were called Christians? That's the way you'd have to read it if it is proposition. But the passage says the disciples were called Christians. You have the plural number over there to correspond with the plural verb down here and also the plural term Christians. Just as many disciples as there were, there's how many Christians there were. And when you take the church in the singular number, it upsets the whole thing. You wouldn't say the church were called Christians. You'd say the church was called Christian, singular number, if his position is true. Let us have the next one, please. Number two. This one we're going to consider in connection with the statement made in Acts 26 and 28. And the statement relative to Agrippa, who said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Over on the left hand of the chart, I've written the word Agrippa. And beneath that, I've written one person. Over on the right hand of the chart, I have the word church. And beneath that, many persons. Because as I showed you a while ago, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 20 said, and though we have many members, yet but one body. So there are many members in one body, many persons. All right, and what did Agrippa say? What is said in the passage? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. To which can that apply? Can that apply to Agrippa, one person, or to the church of many persons? Would that apply to the church? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? The whole church referred to with the pronoun me to be a Christian? According to him, that's what you'd have to do. If that refers to one person, Agrippa, the one man speaking, says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And he wasn't trying to persuade Agrippa to be a church, just a Christian, just one individual, that's all. And let us have the next chart, please, chart number 3. And this passage deals then with 1 Peter 4:16 is the other place. And incidentally, these are the only three places, and get it, these are the only three places in all of God's book where the word Christian occurs. 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. All right. If any man or any church, which is it? If any church suffer as a Christian or any man suffer as a Christian. Now the name Christian is an individual name. It applies to the individual members of the church and not a collective name. You can't find in the book of God anywhere where a collection of members were ever called a Christian. You find where one man, one person is called a Christian. If any man, not any church, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Every time he has the word Christian in the singular number, it refers to a single person in the singular. Every time he finds it in the plural number, it refers to a plurality of persons. And therefore, it upsets the whole proposition that he has before us tonight. And the whole matter is completely thrown aside and overthrown by that. All right, that will do for that. And I pass a copy of these charts to Brother Hunt. I intended to do that with all of my charts, but I didn't get time to make all of them, so I pass that to him, containing all three of these charts, that it may simplify it for him in dealing with him. He came to Isaiah, or rather Zechariah 14:9, that his name shall be called, his name shall be one, one Lord and his name one. And I read over in Matthew 1:21, where it said his name shall be called Jesus. And actually, in Isaiah 65:15, he'll call his servants by another name. Yes, he said it was Israel in the Old Testament, it's Christian in the New. He called his servants by another name. That agrees exactly with Acts 11:26, in which the servants, the plural number, disciples in the plural, were called Christians in the plural. Thus we have the term Christian as an individual name, referring to each individual member of the church. And there is no place in God's book where the name Christian in the singular number was ever applied to a church made up of many persons. If you get many persons involved, you have Christians, not Christian. There's not an exception to it, and I challenge him to find any other place where the name is found in the book of God than those that are found on those three charts that I've just given you, flashed on the screen for you, regarding the use of the name Christian as found in the New Testament. So I want you to consider those things well. Remember, Acts 11:26 says, the disciples, plural number, were called, plural verb, Christians at Antioch. 1 Peter 4. Thank you very much.